I titled this morning's message, Jesus, the I Am. Jesus, the I Am. My wife was recently recounting the first time that we met. It was in college about 21 years ago. Between her apartment stairwell and the laundromat area. I had seen her before. She spoke in chapel. That was the first time that I had ever set eyes on her. She was sharing her testimony in chapel. And I said to myself, who is that? And what drew my heart was not only her beauty, but also the beauty that radiated in her love for Christ and her love for God's people. My roommate knew I wanted to get to know her. And by God's providence, he ran into her and kept talking with her because he knew I was just around the corner getting ready to come by the laundromat with my clothes. Naturally, I was not prepared for it. I had all my clothes that I owned in this big black garbage plastic bag. I was wearing martial art pants that were a little bit short, and I had a holy t-shirt. It was my favorite t-shirt. That's why it was that way. But on my way to the laundromat, here my buddy is talking. My buddy Dustin is talking to Joy, and he sees me and he goes, Moses! And I'm like, oh no. So I tried to put the bag this way so that I, you know, pretend I didn't see anything, but it didn't work. He calls me over, he introduces us, and then he just really quickly leaves. So it was very awkward just to be like, okay, hey. I went ahead and took my clothes to the laundry machine, threw it in there, and said, I'll come back. And then we spent about 3 to 4 hours talking right there. Standing up, sitting down, leaning on the rail, sitting on the grass, sitting on the steps, whatever it was. 3 to 4 hours getting to know each other. I wanted to know who this beautiful, Christ-loving woman was. Her words were captivating to me. I couldn't get enough. I could have stayed with her and listened to her all evening. And the more she talked, the more I wanted to know, the more I wanted to get to be part of her life. At that point, it was just a friendship. Just started. But it was that Sunday afternoon that began our relationship in almost 20 years of marriage. By the way, her words are still captivating to me. I still want to know her more and more. I love my wife. She's the greatest blessing in my life. But you can learn a lot about people by what they say about themselves, what they say about others, how they speak about others. You can learn a lot about what they say about them, about what they say about Christ. Words and communication is a vital, crucial part of any relationship. And it is no wonder that when God chose to reveal himself, though he had done it in signs and wonders, for all time, he has chosen to reveal himself specifically in a book, the Word of God. He has communicated to us exactly what we need to know about him. He has communicated exactly answering the question, what is this life about? What happened? Why is there such a mess? What is the answer to the problems of today And what will happen when I die? The Bible was God's chosen tool and is God's chosen tool of revealing himself specifically to us. More than creation that declares the glory of God, the scriptures declare the glory of God specifically in the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has, by design, preserved what we need to know. This is not, by the way, this is not all that there is to know, but this is all that there is to know now for you and I. This is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, all-sufficient Word of God. You don't need anything else but the Scriptures that will lead you to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by design of God that we have the words of our Lord Jesus Christ preserved in the Bible, and namely in the Gospels, so that we can also know him specifically. We can also know why he came and what he did to save sinners like you and like me by going to the cross and paying our sin's penalty, that all who would repent of their sin and believe in him will have eternal life. Oh, in the Gospel of John, we come to John 15. We are in John 15. John 15. This is really exciting, but sad. We're in John 15. And we understand that as we've been going through the Gospel of John, we remember that in John 15, John 20, 31, that John gives us the purpose of why he wrote this Gospel. Each Gospel has a different focus about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of John, John wants believers and all people everywhere to know that the one who walked this earth in human flesh was none other than the Messiah, the Son of God. All that is written in his pages is in fulfillment to that purpose. And so that when we come to these specific I am statements that Jesus makes about himself in the Gospel of John, they are deliberate words of communication about himself. It is Christ revealing who he is. And these I am statements, if you remember, began back in chapter 6, where Jesus, in the public ministry, making the offer to all who are thirsty and hungry. Wow. May come and find satisfaction for their souls. In John chapter 6, verse 35, is the first I am statement in the Gospel of John. And again, each of them highlight that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Each statement begins with the Greek words ego eimi, which is I am. It demonstrates that God is in human flesh in the person of Christ. He took upon himself the name that God the Father had revealed himself in the Old Testament to his people. For example, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God is talking to Moses, God tells Moses that to tell the Israelites, when they ask, who sent you? God says, tell them that I am who I am sent you. That very designation that God uses for himself is the very designation that Jesus Christ uses for himself in these seven I am statements that are made in the Gospel of John. It highlights, ultimately, as we've looked at this before, the self-existence of God, his aseity of himself. That is, he is alive and has always existed without the help of anything. His being is grounded only upon himself. He is not dependent upon anything or anyone. He's not dependent upon air. He does not need any sleep. He does not need anything to exist. He is the self-existent one. And therefore, because he is a self-existent one, he has everything that you and I need. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and begins to make himself known, he proclaims and uses these I am statements. He uses a figure of speech followed by this I am statement to further develop who he is. This figure of speech is called a metaphor. It is a comparison. Not that Jesus is literally bread. Can't picture a loaf of bread. Or that he is a door or that he is a light. But in some way, given and depending on the context, Jesus is in a certain way like bread, like light, or like a door. The context always helps to interpret the I am statement. And so here we come to John 15, verse 1. The last I am statement in the Gospel of John. A couple observations I want you to consider just in meditating over the text. Five out of these, out of the seven I am statements, are given in public to all people. Two specifically I am statements are given to the disciples in the upper room. That is deliberate. And why these two here and not Jesus saying, I am the bread of life here? These two specific ones, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then also in John 15, 1, I am the true vine. These are specifically reserved for believers. That is deliberate. It is deliberate and it serves specifically to encourage his people to remain faithful to him even when we don't see him. And I believe that the final I am statement is the culmination of all the I am statements put together. And that says a lot when Jesus is talking to his people, to his disciples. In other words, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, you must keep all of the I am statements in mind as he begins to say, you must continually abide in me because apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a reason why he says that. Not just by the fact that we can't do nothing, but who he is. All the previous I am statements answers the question, who is this true vine? And then ultimately encourages us to remain, to abide in him. Now, I know we read chapter 15, 1 through 11. We're not going to go through chapter 15, 1 through 11. What I want to do for you this morning is to remind you, as quick as we can, all the I am statements before we jump into this one. Because if you just jump into this one, you're going to miss it. And to you, it might be as possibly as inconsequential as everything else maybe that you have heard, or just like, I heard that already. I know that. Okay, can we move on to greater and bigger things? Listen, you will never be fruitful Christian until you grasp the significance of what Jesus is saying here. That's why you must understand it. And even further, you must abide by it. So this morning, in a rapid fire way, we're going to do a summary of the 6 previous I am statements. And as we do that, consider your view of Christ. Does that motivate you? Does that move you to worship in obedience to Him? Do you see fruit in light of what you believe about Christ? And if not, may these statements that Jesus makes about Himself be the very foundation of your worship to Him. And so Jesus gives 6 I am statements about Himself. There really are truths of who He is. That at the end here, when He says, I am the true vine, and He calls the disciples in chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Let that be the fuel to your worship in pursuing Christ. The first truth that Jesus gives us is found in John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. Where Jesus, speaking to the crowd of people, remember, this is the crowd of people that he had just fed. Anywhere between 20 to 25,000 people Jesus just fed. And they wanted to make Him king of their stomachs. They were like, hey, this is good. We hang out with this guy. We got a welfare system. He gives us what we want when we hang out with Him. That's awesome. But Jesus knows that they don't want to make Him king of their lives, and so He leaves. He comes back. The people know where He's going. They follow Him. And they want to be able to do the works of God. But Jesus tells them, you can't. The only thing that you need to do is believe in the one He sent. They didn't get it. Verse 34 tells us that they said to Him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He is the soul nourishing eternal life. That is, soul nourishing eternal life is found in Him alone. And he who continually comes to me will not hunger. And he who continually believes in me will never thirst. By the way, in order for that to happen, you have to know and come to recognize that every person in this room and this universe is dying of hunger and is dying of thirst. Spiritually speaking. And that Christ is the only one who can satisfy that quenching hunger, that quenching thirst. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, He says that He is to the soul what bread is to the body. He brings complete nourishment to our souls like bread does the body. That is, He gives life as bread gives life to those who eat it. And this culture who worked hand and foot all the time, they would understand, man, we are dependent upon this. This is our life. Apart from working with our hands, we would never eat and that we would die. And so as bread sustains life, so Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He is the only one who sustains life. But unlike bread, which must be eaten repeatedly, Jesus' nourishments last for all eternity. And he has come from his heavenly throne, and therefore is the living bread that gives life, gives eternal life. Again, J.C. Ryle says this, our Lord would have us to know that he himself is the appointed food for man's soul. The soul of every man is naturally starving and famishing through sin. Christ is given by God the Father to be the satisfier, the reliever, and the physician of man's spiritual need. In him and in his mediatorial office, in him and his priesthood, in him and his grace, love and power, in him alone will empty souls find their wants supplied. In him there is life. And so we said last time that nothing in this universe can ever satisfy you. Nothing. There might be quick pleasures and some things that you can enjoy, but it's empty. It leaves you groveling for more. There is no fame or popularity, no money, no academic achievement, no drugs, no TV, no movies, no DVDs, no phones, no Facebook, no tweeting, or no apps, no games, no people, no husband, no wife, nor kids, no adventures, no new home, not a new president, not a new job, not sports, not the Super Bowl, not religion, not giving money to an organization or to people, not health or exercise. None of those things will ever quench your thirsty soul. And Jesus says to all who would listen, I am the bread of life. If you're looking for satisfaction in these things alone, you will be greatly disappointed. But Christ promises true satisfaction for those who repent and submit to his lordship over their lives. Is Jesus your soul nourisher, your satisfaction? Or is it something else? Only Christ can bring soul satisfaction. Number two, Jesus is the light of the world. We come to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus speaking to the religious leaders who were arguing about him. And he says again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's speaking here to the mass amount of people who had just finished celebrating the Feast of Booths. He's also speaking to the religious leaders. This is a public invitation for those to come in and find the true light, the light of Christ. I am the light of the world, he says. And remember, what would people understand Jesus is talking about? Well, in context here, part of the ceremony of the Feast of Booths was the lighting of four ginormous, huge, that's my word for huge, golden candelabras that could have been seen throughout all of Jerusalem. Not just in the temple, but all. They stood above the wall that was built around the temple. As a matter of fact, one Jewish source says that there was no courtyard in Jerusalem that did not reflect their light. And here Jesus uses that image and he points to himself and he says, there is no other light like me. As a matter of fact, he stands in a class by himself. He is the one and only light source of the whole world. In his person is the light which the world needs. He is not a light among other lights or just a light. Rather, he is the only light. And he is the source of light which the world needs, for only he can give true light to those who are in darkness, because he is the I Am. And when we talked about light here, he's speaking here about the core or essence of who he is. Like the sun. The sun is, by definition, a light. You can't get away with it. It never turns off. He's not talking here about a portable lamp. And so Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. I am the one that dispels all darkness in the heart of men. As a matter of fact, the darker it is, the more the light shines. But unlike the candelabras at the Feast of Booths that were lit for the feast and then had to be turned off, Jesus' light is eternal and never goes out. He never runs out of fuel, for it is not dependent on anything or anyone. And so one writer says, as Jesus Christ alone brings the light of salvation to a sin-cursed world, to the darkness of falsehood, he is the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, he is the light of wisdom. To the darkness of sin, he is the light of holiness. To the darkness of sorrow, he is the light of joy. And to the darkness of death, he is the light of life. And so the question that was being given to those who were listening is, you who are in darkness, come to the light, for only Christ can save you. His light eradicates all sin, because in him there is no sin. And only he can make a sinful person right with a holy God by his perfect sacrifice on their behalf. Jesus is the light of the world. Are you in darkness? Come to the light of Christ. Number three, Jesus is the door of the sheep. Jesus is the door of the sheep. And here we're moving towards, and by the way, as we're moving towards John 15:1, it starts to get even more specific. It's less invitational, and now it's starting to focus. When you get to John chapter 11, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's actually talking to a believer. Do you remember who that is? Martha. Martha. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus says he is the door of the sheep. And that is an interesting concept in our time. We see all these doors everywhere and we're like, that doesn't make any sense. But in that context, Jesus was saying is that in order to be part of his fold, in order to be part of his family, you need to go through him. And when they come through Christ, he cares for them and he protects them. But keep in mind this, when shepherds were out on the hills in the warmer seasons, They would not return to the village. They would collect the sheep on the hillsides, out in the open spaces enclosed by a wall, but there were no doors. And so the shepherds would literally lay their bodies across the opening door. Do you get that picture now? There is one entrance, and there is a shepherd laying his body right there. Why? Well, to keep the sheep in, but also for protection. Nothing could get in or get out without crossing the shepherd. And as the door, Jesus is saying that he is the protector, he is the provider, he is the only way that a person can enter into God's family. It is through Christ. You, when you become part of his family, you are protected. You are kept safe because the shepherd was the door. Nothing can come into the gate or to the door and hurt the sheep unless they first defeated the shepherd. But we're also told here in John, he says, in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. As the door, he's the one that leads his people in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads them beside still waters. These are green pastures, bountiful pastures in which we can nourish our own hearts because of what Christ has accomplished. In order to be part of God's family, you must come in faith through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus will make that very clear, even in the upper room. But in this very same conversation, Jesus also reveals the fourth I am statement. He says he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He loves his people so much so that he's willing to sacrifice himself on their behalf. He is the perfect shepherd. The scriptures say that he is here, I am the good shepherd. When he says good, it speaks of Jesus' character, his noble character, his perfection, his genuineness. That is, as a shepherd, Jesus is blameless. He is excellent. He is always the caring shepherd. He is always the watchful shepherd. He is always the loving shepherd. There is no greater standard of goodness in a shepherd than what Jesus displays here. He is the standard for all shepherds. And as a good shepherd has everything that his people and his sheep need. Steve Lawson says this, whenever a person has Christ in his life, he has everything he needs because Christ is everything. Christ is able to meet every need. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the creator and sustainer of all, the infinite God who can meet whatever needs we may have. That is what it means to be the good shepherd. Just pause for a moment already. So here we have four I am statements. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, abide in me. Do you get a picture of what he's talking about now? What is this so often? How we wrestle and fight with abiding in him. This is why a message like this is needed. To put in our mind and in our hearts God's logic for you and I to worship him. He is the sacrificial shepherd. He says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In the Gospel of John, that always speaks of Jesus' voluntary sacrificial death on the cross on behalf of his elect sheep. That is, they could not do anything to save themselves. We could never earn our salvation. We could never be good enough. We could never claim that God owes me anything. It doesn't matter how often you go to church. It doesn't matter how big your Bible is. It doesn't matter what you did in the past, how many times you attended church. What matters is, do you depend only upon the perfect, completed sacrifice of Christ to make you right before his Father? And do you submit to that one shepherd? He protects his sheep from eternal death and condemnation in hell, which is prepared for all who reject Jesus Christ. And the good shepherd is completely, completely, my friends, committed to his people. He would joyfully give up his life for the sheep, for only his life can save them. He does it, as we learned last week, out of love for his Father. That same love, as we will hear in John 15, is the same love that he has for you. Jesus is the good shepherd. Number five, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. We come to probably both the climatic or culmination of all of Jesus' miracles or signs that he did in the Gospel of John. Remember, there were seven of them, but here in John chapter 11, Jesus raises a man who had been dead for 4 days. Lazarus. And in the middle of that, you have all the people who were involved, family members who are weeping, crying, religious leaders who had come to console this family. This is the family of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, who is now dead. But Jesus knew what he was going to do. And in the middle of this miracle, he proclaims once again who he is. Notice in verse 25, in response to Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. You want to know what happens when you die? As a believer, that is the beginning of your real life. As one author would say, this life is only the title page. the rest is yet to be read and lived. And every time you turn a page, it gets better and better and better. I am the resurrection and life. And he was responding to Martha because he wanted to encourage her faith that what he was proclaiming is not something that was going to just happen in a distant future, as she believed, rightly so, but that right in front of her is the one who commands and has the power over death. And so he brings her focus upon himself. It means that Jesus has full authority over life and death now and forever. He is man's only hope to escape death and hell. My friends, he is your only hope to escape death and hell. He has a power over both. He is the master of death, as we talked about before. What all people fear, what everyone wants to escape, can only happen because of Jesus Christ. Only he can rescue those who come to him in faith. So that when a Christian dies, or when a Christian approaches death, they can say with the Apostle Paul, "You know what that is to me? That is gain. Gain." Number six, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All public ministry is done. Now he's talking to his disciples who are grieving by the fact that he's leaving them. He told them that this is the night before the Lord's crucifixion. He has just dismissed one of his disciples, Judas, who would betray him. And here we come. He tells them that he is going to leave, that they can't come right now, but they will come later. But just because he's going to be absent from them doesn't mean that he is not the right one that they were looking for and longing for and has sold everything to follow. This is why verse 6 in John 14 is so crucial for believers. He says to them, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." You got the right one by the Father's work in your life. There is no other truth. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. And this is the message that you're going to proclaim to the world, because no one can come to the Father except through me. That was the marching orders. That was the encouragement to God's people. He is the way, the only way to God. He stands again in a class by his own, and we reference this regularly in your Bible. You can see this even in the English. There is the article, the way, the truth, and the life. That means he is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. Jesus is not one of many ways. Nor did he say here, "Let me show you the way." He says, "I am the way." And nor did he say, "I will reveal or open to you the way like a prophet would." He says, "You want to know the way? Look no further. I'm right here before you." He's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the actual embodiment of perfect, eternal, unwavering, unchanging truth. Which is why when Pilate says, "What is truth?" You missed it. He's right in front of you. There is no lie in Christ. There's no deceit. There's no error, no dishonesty, no cheating. He is the perfect truth, the flawless truth, the unblemished truth. Everything he says is absolute right and perfect. Everything he does is immaculate. But he is also the life, the fountain of all life. He is the one who conquers death and the giver of eternal life. All spiritual food and all holy living come from him. He is the root of all life for soul and body. That is Christ. And so we come to number 7, which you won't tackle till next week. But we come to number 7, and you hear, "I am the true vine." Who is he talking to? His disciples in the upper room. The true vine must be informed by what Jesus has revealed of himself in the Bible. All those "I am" statements are brought to clarity when we hear him say, "I am that I am the true vine." All source of your life, your fruitfulness, comes from him. He wanted the disciples to know that they have the right Lord. He wanted them to know that even in his absence, he was the only way to salvation. But he wanted them to know that their success in life and in ministry is going to be dependent upon them remaining and abiding in him continually. He is the only one worthy of such devotion. How do you know that Jesus is God? Because he has claimed to be God. And he has demonstrated to do what only God can do. And we just look in the Gospel of John. There's 3 other Gospels. He is the soul satisfier, the thirst quencher, the illuminator, the only way to the fold, the good shepherd, the one who has conquered death, the giver of eternal life, the only way to God. He is the true vine. And so when he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," it is exactly true. But his desire is that you would bear fruit. Why? So that his Father is glorified. In John chapter 15, verse 8, he says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Now, this is what the true vine means. All of the things that Jesus has just revealed about himself is what he means. He is the source of all spiritual life, vitality, growth, and ultimately productivity or bearing fruit in your life, as one writer put it. That is, in Christ you can never be fruitless. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. If a person is not fruitless, if a person is fruitless and yet they're proclaiming to know Christ, they are deceiving themselves. And Jesus will make that very clear in these first three verses of John 15. A Christian always bears fruit in Christ, because in Christ we have all the resources to live the Christian life in a way that honors Him. You have all that you need. You have all that you need. And no one and no thing will ever be able to enable you to live faithful for Christ apart from abiding in Christ. And you say, well, what is that? Well, you need to come back next week to discuss that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning as we again get a glimpse of your glory. I'm reminded of Moses when he asked to see your glory. And you told him that he cannot, for no man can see you and live. But that you would pass by him. And when you passed by him, you proclaimed in words. You communicated to him in words. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Father, thank you that you use words to communicate to us who our Lord Jesus Christ is. May that be our theology. May that theology be the fuel to our obedience for you today and this week. May that theology be what we proclaim to all around us. May that theology be what enables us to bear fruit for the glory of your name. We thank you for this morning and for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.